This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Thursday, September 9th. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air on the Feast of St. Peter Claver. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you coast to coast and across our great nation. Today, the Catholic Church in the United States celebrates the Feast of St. Peter Claver, a Jesuit priest who ministered to African slaves in Colombia back in the 17th century. I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the stories that you're covering today?
Well, our president will speak this afternoon, outlining more plans to help bat down the Delta variant of COVID. President Biden will be talking about increasing testing and requiring masks, further protecting the vaccinated through booster shots. He wants to keep schools open. He has some plans for economic recovery. Also, he'll be calling upon existing federal worker vaccine requirements, and he'd also plan on pressing private businesses to mandate vaccines for employees. We'll hear more about that this afternoon. And then, John, in the L.A. schools, they'll be figuring out today if they want to mandate all students 12 and older be fully vaccinated by January 1st. And all students involved in extracurricular activities like sports would have to have their shots sooner. They'd have to have the first dose no later than October 3rd. And so we're seeing more and more vaccine mandates roll out, and we'll hear more about that from the president before the day is through.
Absolutely, and I'm sure that a lot of other school boards across the country will be keeping an eye on what goes on in Los Angeles and that large school board. Also, the NFL season finally begins tonight. The Dallas Cowboys at the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. A lot of folks excited to see the NFL finally start the season.
Hey, that's right. Time to talk about a little fun here for a change, right? The NFL season gets underway. Tonight's feature game, right? It's the Cowboys and the Buccaneers. Tom Brady leading Tampa Bay once again, going for Super Bowl ring number 8. My goodness. Hey, John, you got any predictions on the season?
You know, I'm still trying to catch up to Major League Baseball, so I think I'm going to wait and see the first few weeks to see how things look. But I know Brady and company, they're looking for back-to-back Super Bowl championships, so it'll be interesting if he can do what he did with the Patriots when the last time an NFL team won back-to-back titles. So it's all a lot of fun, and we'll keep an eye on it tonight. Thanks, Glenn.
All right. Good luck to everyone's favorite team.
Absolutely. We begin each hour and every day in prayer as per the usual, invoking the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always pray, come Holy Spirit, come, as we invoke the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Coming up momentarily, we're going to be joined by infectious disease Dr. Paul Carson, who will update us on the Delta variant and what kind of immunity offers the highest protection. And our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will tell us about St. Peter Claver, whose feast we are celebrating today. Also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up here this hour on Morning Air. We normally have the power scripture from the Playbook of Life to begin each hour. Today's edition is from John 6:27. Our Lord Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him has God the Father set his seal." Later in the same sixth chapter of John 6, our Lord Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Eucharist when he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life." life in you. What are some examples of foods that disappear? I believe Jesus is referring to all the material things that we spend our lives chasing after. Houses, cars, clothes, all the intangible things like power and prestige. For many of us, the pandemic that we've been living through has made us face the reality of our priorities. As we face our mortality, we realize that material things are all passing. The only things that last is our relationship with God, our family, and our friends. Put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ today, Christ in the Holy Eucharist, and pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, after 18 months of the pandemic, there are still many questions about the long-term protection provided by COVID-19 vaccines. We've been told to follow the science, but whose science? How long does the protection last? Are boosters needed? Are the vaccines effective against the Delta variant? Are the vaccines as effective as natural immunity? And why does the CDC not ever talk about natural immunity for the 40-plus million Americans who have COVID? Now, joining us to talk about many of these COVID questions is Dr. Paul Carson. Dr. Carson is a physician specializing in infectious diseases. He's a professor in the Department of Public Health at North Dakota State University, where he teaches and conducts research on the management of infectious diseases in public health, and is the director of the Center for Immunization Research and Education. Good morning, Dr. Carson. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you again.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you as well. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Dr. Carson, there's so many questions, as I just mentioned. There's a newly released study in Israel that provides data that may answer some of these questions. Can you talk to us a little bit about some of the key points of that study from Israel?
Sure. So if you'll indulge me for a second, let me kind of walk you through the background of what we sort of knew before this Israel study and then kind of dive into that. So, you know, what we know is that most infectious diseases, when you get a natural infection with an infectious disease, it tends to give better immunity than the immunity that we typically would get from a vaccine. But the problem is, of course, that you have to suffer the disease and survive it to get that natural immunity. Actually, in the case of COVID, some of the initial research suggested that the vaccine might be better. Several studies showed that vaccinated people made up to 10 times more antibodies than people with prior infection, and then at least in the test tube, those antibodies looked like they neutralized the virus and its variants better than antibodies from people with natural infection. We also had a study that was published from Denmark that showed that people with prior infection rarely got reinfected, less than 1% of the time over a span of about 5 months. And compared to people with no prior infection, they had about 80% protection from their reinfection, which didn't look as good as the 95% we heard from the initial reports about the vaccine. And that protection dropped fairly low in people over the age of 65. What did this Israel study add? So there's been a lot of buzz about a large study that was made public out of Israel that looked at about 16,000 vaccinated people compared to just over 16,000 previously infected people. It found that in both groups, reinfection was rare and severe illness was even rarer, but the people with prior natural infection looked better. They only had about 0.12% of them getting a later second infection compared with a 1.5% later infection in the vaccinated group. That was about a 13-fold difference. I would just put one cautionary note, though. This Israel study is not yet peer-reviewed. It's what we call a preprint, meaning they just kind of put it out to the public for early review, and we're kind of awaiting that rigorous peer review process. But I think it's quite possible that they found an accurate result that natural infection does confer better immunity.
I want to invite our listeners, Doctor, if they have any questions or comments for Dr. Paul Carson about the Delta variant, about the kind of immunity that provides the highest protection, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. We have open lines, 888-914-9149. You know, you talk about the initial research. This is constantly changing, so this has been very challenging for the medical community because of all the changes that we've experienced in the last 18 months.
Yeah, so, you know, the general public is getting a sort of direct view of how science is done, and it's a lot like making sausage. It's the process is messy, but that's the nature of science. We get information, it gets challenged, it gets looked at, people try to replicate it, and we learn more and more and more. So you sort of oscillate your way upwards towards better and better information. And that is the nature of science. It's always self-correcting.
So what is your gut feeling based on your study of this latest research coming out of Israel? Do you feel that even though it's not peer-reviewed yet, that it's something that we can truly consider?
Yeah, it would not surprise me even after peer review that this study holds up. Because, as I said, from prior experience, we know that natural infection tends to confer better and longer lasting immunity than you get from a vaccine. But it's never a good idea or never a good path to sort of take your chances with the infection and as a means to subsequent protection. You got to suffer the consequences of and the potential serious consequences of that infection to get to that natural immunity. And with the infection, you're taking the risk of a chance of death of about 0.5 to 1% for all comers, much more if you're older, much more if you have underlying health problems. And you take about a 5 to 15% chance of hospitalization. And even with mild illness, we are now seeing lots of problems with this long COVID. And what vaccines do is they may not protect as well against later infection from the virus, but they're very good. It's still holding up very well that they prevent severe illness. And we develop vaccines to prevent severe illness, hospitalization, and death. We don't really develop vaccines to prevent colds and mild flu-like illness.
Can you explain to us how the antibodies work? People hear this term all the time, and also the T cells. What do we need to understand about the antibodies that we get if we've been able to survive the COVID-19?
Yeah, no, great question. So we kind of have two big branches of our immune system. Actually, a few more than that, but two of the main ones are our antibodies. These are little proteins that are made, and they're highly specific to be able to recognize pathogens attached to them, and they have the ability sometimes to neutralize them on their own or to sort of drag them to our immune cells, which then break down or eliminate the pathogen. T cells are a different way of doing this. These are primed also to be able to specifically recognize certain pathogens in our cells, and then they will basically kill the cell that has the virus in it and take that out so that it can't become a little virus factory. So they're complementary methods for fighting pathogens. And depending on the disease, often one of those is much more important than the other. And we still don't know which is the most important for COVID yet. That's still being worked out.
Again, our phone number, if you have a question for Dr. Carson about COVID, about the Delta variant or the vaccines, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Michael is calling us from Wisconsin. Michael, good morning and welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning, and thank you. Blessings to the show and all of you who are doing the Lord's work. Two questions. One, why is it that people are not following this part of science and promoting merely the vaccine as the option of choice and, frankly, being demanded now on many employers? And two, what is the Catholic Church doing to help promote that concept with these employers as well as promoting businesses who support the non-vaccinated option?
Right. So let me take the first question. I do think that myself and many, many other people in sort of the infectious disease community and the public health community are really talking about how we need to, we really need to stop dividing the world into kind of two buckets, the vaccinated versus the unvaccinated. And we really should look at a third bucket of those with prior infection, or divide the world into the those with presumptive immunity and those without presumptive immunity. So the first thing I would just point out is that we still have a lot of people who have not had prior infection and who have not had the vaccine and are susceptible to the infection. And the Delta variant is so contagious, it's on the order of chickenpox, that I believe, and I think this is accurate, that if you have not had prior infection or the vaccine, you're going to get this at some time in the next 3, 6, 12 months. But to that point, I do think we need to take into consideration in our policies people with prior infection. And we do that, for example, in healthcare systems. You know, when we employ someone, we want to know that they have immunity to things like measles, mumps, rubella, or prior chickenpox, and we accept usually prior infection or vaccination. These are policy decisions that need to come out of the CDC and our state health departments, and I know they are having those discussions, but policy tends to lag slow, and this is hard. I've been speaking to this very vocally, and a number of other people in the epidemiology community are as well. To the second question, I'm not the expert on what the church is doing, but in my opinion, I think the church needs to kind of stay in the lane of what it does, which is speak to the spiritual matters, the ethical matters, the things that relate to conscience, and probably need to leave, you know, matters of like who's immune and who's not immune and what's the best form of immunity. That's really not the domain of the church, but I do think they very legitimately can speak to the issues of ethics and conscience.
Thanks so much, Michael. Great question. Maria is with us from Illinois. Maria, welcome to Morning Air.
Thank you very much. And I just wondered, right now I have one of my cousins in the hospital, very sick with COVID. I don't know if she's going to be able, they tell us it's getting serious, or we're not getting much done for her. My other cousin had COVID as well, and he died. Everybody in that family was vaccinated. Half of the family, everybody got COVID, but only half the family was okay and the other not. And right now I have people in my neighborhood who also had the vaccine and they got COVID. My friend got COVID, took the vaccine, and has COVID again. So I'm just wondering, is that, and I hear that's happening a lot. So yeah. I'm a bit nervous about what we're being told and what's happening. I mean, I'm looking at what's happening, and I'm being told something else. So I'm not sure if this is something
Good question. Let me address that question. So what we saw initially with the vaccine was very, very high levels of protection. About 95% of people seem protected against any infection. That has fallen with time against infection. So what we saw originally around 90, 92, 95% has fallen to as low as around 40% protection in Israel, meaning 60% of the people are basically the same as if you were not vaccinated. On average, over time, studies are suggesting around a 60 to 70% protection against infection. So we are seeing, for sure, lots of people who had the vaccine get infections. The vast majority of those are a cold or a mild flu-like illness. The protection against severe illness, hospitalization, and death still is holding out at around, on the low end, around 75%, and on the high end, around 95%. So, as I said earlier, we make vaccines to prevent severe illness, hospitalization, and death. And the vaccines are still doing a very good job with that. But we will see subsequent infections because of the efficacy dropping somewhat over time. I think that's going to be addressed very soon with the idea of a booster dose. And I suspect we're going to see the CDC give guidance that recommends booster doses probably for nursing home residents probably for people over a certain age, like over 75 or over 65, and people with underlying health conditions that may make them respond less well to the vaccine. And we are seeing in Israel now that the elderly who are getting a third dose are doing very well. The risk of reinfection goes way down there.
Thanks so much, Maria. Doctor, again, the question I posed at the very beginning, and I think you alluded to it, that there should be three different categories. But why do you think the CDC and the FDA are not communicating the results of this Israel survey to the general population?
Okay. So I think it's appropriate to be a bit cautious on this at first because in the beginning, and I would say up till the present time, we did not have good evidence of how well prior natural infection protected against subsequent infection. And I gave you a published study that was peer-reviewed from Denmark that showed only 80% protection in a span of about 5 months and only 45% protection in the people over the age of 65. So I think it's appropriate to let this study go through the peer review process, make sure it vets out correctly. Before, you know, you don't want to see that same whipsaw again of, oh, yep, let's make policy recommendations that say prior infection is fine, and then we reverse it because we find the study had problems or flaws or didn't stand up to peer review. So I know this is frustrating. I know people want to have answers right away. And I would say that if I had prior infection, I think odds are you are likely as protected as someone with a vaccine. But your earlier question at the top of the show, John, was who has the best? Well, let me tell you who has the very best. The absolute highest antibody levels of all are people who had a prior infection and subsequently get a vaccine, even one dose. They have the highest level of antibodies and in the test tube neutralize all the variants the very best. So I'd still recommend people who have had prior infections to at least get one dose of the vaccine, and there's no downside to getting the full vaccine. They have the absolute best immunity of all.
Well, Doctor, I really appreciate your time and your expertise. You really helped to kind of clarify the many questions. We have full lines. We just have run out of time, but I appreciate you being with us so much. Thank you, Dr. Paul Carson, for being with us on Morning Air.
Great to be with you, John. Thank you.
Many blessings to you. We got to take a short break. When Morning Air returns, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will talk to us about St. Peter Claver and what we can learn from this saintly Jesuit priest. Stay tuned. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
31 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, I want to talk about Father Rocky's book. In case you missed it, haven't heard about it in the last number of days, or you haven't had an opportunity to sign up for it yet, Father Rocky's book, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By. In fact, I have a copy right here in studio. Where's my copy? Right here. A beautiful book by Father Rocky. It's available for free. It's totally free. This is book has concrete advice, very practical stuff of what can and should be discussed before getting married and what should be done after getting married to ensure a more stable, a more joy-filled, and a long-lasting marital union, which is obviously the goal for all of us. It's a really quick read. You can read it in a few hours. It has all kinds of practical tips that can be put into practice right away. You can get your copy of Marriage Insurance for free at relevantradio.com/marriage. There's no shipping, no handling, but there is a catch. It's only available available for a very limited time. The clock is ticking. Time is running out. So you want to do it today. You're going to be very excited when you see the package. Not the package, because it doesn't physically come in the mail for you, but you will see it at some point down the road. It's not going to come right away, is what I meant to say. You have to wait, but you will eventually get it. This beautiful book by Father Rocky, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By. Now, I want to talk about today's saint. On this day, September 9th, the Catholic Church is celebrating the Feast of St. Peter Claver, patron saint of slaves, the Republic of Colombia, and ministry to African Americans. As a son of Colombian immigrants, I had the great blessing of traveling to the old colonial city of Cartagena, Colombia, when I was just a young guy, to visit the Church of St. Peter Claver, where his remains are under the high altar. And now joining us to talk about the Feast of St. Peter Claver is our spiritual director today, Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Good to be with you once again.
Good morning, John, and good to be with you, especially today on this Feast of St. Peter Claver, and to know that you actually visited the shrine in Cartagena, Colombia, where his remains are. So, being a Jesuit priest, I have a fondness, of course, for a fellow Jesuit who became a saint. But to be speaking to you and to know that you actually visited his remains, wow, that's great today.
Oh, I was talking about this with my mom yesterday, and reminding her that when I was a young guy, I believe I was a teenager, we traveled to Colombia many times over the years. And I remember one time we went to Cartagena, and there's the old colonial city that has a wall all the way around it, and inside of it you feel like you're back in the 1600s. I mean, the buildings, the churches, the horse and buggy carriages, it has that feel of colonial times. And so I got to visit the beautiful church there dedicated to St. Peter Claver, and his human remains are under the high altar. And so there was a joy, something that you never forget, in when you're on vacation and you get to visit a special place like that.
Wow. And what a great saint he is, because, he actually was from Spain, from the Catalonia section of Spain. And when he was in his studies to be a Jesuit priest, he met a holy Jesuit brother, Alfonso Rodriguez, who inspired him to go to the missions. And so he came to Colombia. And instead of serving the native colonial people there, he ended up serving the slaves who were being brought to Cartagena and sold on the market there. And it's been said that as many as one-third would die on the voyage from Africa, where they were kidnapped, all the way to Colombia. And he would go into these ships and the deep interior and tend to the sick and dying and bring them God's love in a very visible way. And he did that for most of his priestly life and ministry. And this was so inspiring that Blessed Pope Pius IX, who beatified St. Peter in 1851, said that of all the biographies of saints that he had read, it was the story of St. Peter Claver that was the most moving to him. And especially, that sense of charity. I think many people today are moved by the story of St. Teresa of Calcutta. This is a saint who lived in the 1600s who had a similar, self-sacrificing charity for some of God's most abandoned and oppressed people.
Father Kubicki, these African slaves, they were bought against their will to South America, to Colombia in the 17th century. Can you talk about, if you have some perspective of what they probably went through coming over from Africa? It had to be horrific conditions that St. Peter Claver recognized.
That's right, because any kind of voyage, you had to have enough fresh water and food, and so many of these people died of hunger and thirst in the holds of these ships. And because they were seen not as human beings but as property, even though they were valuable property, there was a sense of, cost-effectiveness, we'll cram as many of these kidnapped people into the holds of the ships. And yes, we'll lose some of them along the way, but ultimately, you know, we'll have more that we can sell once we get to Colombia. So it really was a horrible thing that happened to thousands, perhaps over a million people who were taken from Africa during that time.
Can you talk about the connection of St. Peter Claver and Alphonsus Rodriguez, yet another Jesuit lay brother who influenced him and actually encouraged St. Peter to do this type of work in ministering to the African slaves?
Right. You know, John, I think this is a great example of both friendship and mentorship. So we have this Jesuit brother, Alphonsus Rodriguez, who basically was the doorkeeper, the porter in the Jesuit college in Mallorca, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And so he simply opened the door to people and, you know, did errands and things like that. Very humble man. And he, because of his holiness, was in a way he couldn't be an official spiritual director because he was not ordained, but he would have spiritual conversation with Peter Claver. And it's a great example to us of how friendship and being a mentor for younger people and just engaging them in spiritual conversation can have such an effect. And so he inspired St. Peter to go to the missions. And what's so beautiful is that when St. Peter was canonized in the year 1888, on that very same day, St. Alphonsus Rodriguez was canonized as well. So these two people who were friends in their earthly life were canonized together. You could say they were heavenly friends as well.
Great story of the two being canonized. How appropriate on the same day. Can you talk a little bit about what it was like back in those times in the 1600s? The Holy Father, Pope Paul III, repeatedly condemned slavery. He talked about it strongly, and yet these European colonists, they continued to import these African slaves, and they would be working in plantations and in mines, and they went through very, very difficult times. Some of them were actually worked to death.
Yeah, and that's exactly right, John. And, you know, while the church, you know, we look at St. Paul and his letters, and slavery was a part of society at that time, and you could say this was development in an appreciation and understanding of human dignity, that in time, even, you know, with St. Paul, Christian masters were told to treat their slaves with dignity and respect, and to care for them as fellow human beings, as Christians in many cases. And so throughout history, you know, we have, unfortunately, the story of Christians who did not live their faith, who did not, as St. James would say, they were not doers of the word. And so, unfortunately, they took advantage of people and bought and sold slaves. And, you know, it was under the guise of, well, we'll care for them. They can't care for themselves now, and we'll care for them. But as you said, John, in many cases, they were treated as property and were worked to death and lived in terrible, squalid conditions. And so it was only, you know, by the 1700s, 1800s, that nation after nation began outlawing slavery and the kidnapping of people. And, you know, one of the great saints that we have as well was a saint by the name of Saint Josephine Bakita, who lived in Sudan, Africa, and who was kidnapped at the age of 9 or so, eventually was purchased by an Italian diplomat who brought her to Italy, where she encountered the Canossian sisters and became a Christian, became a Catholic, and a sister herself, a religious woman, and died in 1947. So this phenomenon of slavery, you know, continued well into the end of the 19th and into the 20th century. And unfortunately today, we have a new phenomenon of it in the form of human trafficking, where people are promised in Eastern Europe or in Africa or in Thailand or other countries, they're promised, you know, you can be a nanny or a housekeeper in a very wealthy part of the United States. And so they're enticed to come to the States, but basically they're enslaved, maybe drugged in the process. And so this is a phenomenon that continues in a different form today, the form of human trafficking.
I want to open up our phone lines. If you have any stories about healings that you've seen or experienced, which involve praying to the saints, perhaps praying to St. Peter Claver or touching their relics, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue with Father James Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
46 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our conversation with Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota. We're talking about St. Peter Claver, whose feast we are celebrating today. He's the patron saint of slaves of Colombia and ministry to African Americans. In fact, Father James Kubicki, I just want to remind you that it was St. Peter Claver himself who vowed to be the slave of the blacks forever, in his own words. He really had a heart for these people.
That's right. And, you know, when somebody takes a vow like that, it's probably what's going on in the back of their minds is there's a lot of human resistance to what they're doing, you know, that it was really a difficult ministry, and to go into the holds of those ships, the interior of those ships, and the smells and the sights, the things that he saw, and to be with people in such suffering, it, you know, everything would revolt against that inside of him. And so, you know, he took this vow to be the slave of the slaves forever, that he would not give up, he would persevere, he would be patient in the midst of this very difficult ministry that he was doing. And it's a great example to us of, you know, one day at a time, we commit ourselves maybe to difficult things that we're doing, but we keep doing it because we trust that God's grace will be there to help us get through difficult times.
Father Kubicki, I found it interesting that last year in 2020, the U.S. bishops invited Catholics to observe the Feast of St. Peter Claver with fasting and prayer for an end to racism in our country. So I think that St. Peter Claver is very relevant today to remind us of the injustice of racism. And when you consider everything that he went through to be the slave of blacks forever.
That's right. You know, and when he served in Cartagena, you know, he had a great reputation as a confessor. And there were many, many wealthy people who would line up and demand to see him for confession. And he would always say, wait a minute, just the fact that you have wealth or that you are not African, that you are not black, doesn't give you the right to put yourself before these people who I am serving right now. So he really represented this sense of the equality of the races, the human dignity of every person, and that's why he's a great example to us of you know, basically what counteracts racism is to see every person in every person, to see God's image in that person. And to see that we're all created in the image and likeness of God. God is our one Father. We are all children of God. And that makes us brothers and sisters of one another.
If any of our listeners have been involved in efforts to end human trafficking, perhaps you can call us and share your experience. This is a big, big issue, human trafficking, which is in some ways related to what was going on in the 1600s. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Father Kubicki, can you talk about that connection between our present-day situation with the human trafficking that goes on day after day, and what was going on with slavery? It was a form of human trafficking back then.
Exactly. You know, where people made in God's image and likeness were treated as objects, either for pleasure or for, you know, to be used, and so for work or other things. And so even today, you know, I think we see human trafficking in many places where people are forced into jobs and can never get out of a certain work because of what they owe. Where maybe they're given housing. It's sort of a sense of sharecropping, which we had in our own country. I think especially today we see human trafficking taking a toll on many women and children who are being used for pornography or for other kind of sexual things. And, you know, just where I live here in western South Dakota, I'm sure many of our listeners have heard of the Sturgis Motorcycle Rally, and every summer it brings 100,000 people to a town of just 5,000 people. And but in the midst of this rally, there every year there are offenses against human dignity. There are a number of people who have been arrested this year alone for trafficking, where they will basically have women that are sold for prostitution, or and so, you know, it continues throughout our country. It, and to me, I think many people have said it's sort of a hidden crime that many people are not aware of, that even today people from other countries are being brought illegally into our country for this express purpose of being used in this way.
And unfortunately, we've heard lots of stories of young children, young people being brought across our southern border from Central America and Mexico as part of this reality of human trafficking.
Right. You know, it may begin with a desire for children to have a better life and to be not recruited into gangs in Honduras or Guatemala or other places, but it ends up where the people who guide them and bring them across the border or lead them to the border basically are extorting them or using them for other purposes. And so, again, there's so much that cries to God for justice in our world today, and I think this issue of human trafficking is one of those things that God looks upon and you know, prays. God prays in a sense that we will wake up and see the human dignity of one another. This is God's desire for us.
Father Kubicki, what can we learn from the heart and the example of St. Peter Claver on this day?
Well, again, John, I think it comes down to that sense that every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And so the more we can see God's image in other people, and what a privilege it is. You know, I think this, again, was the inspiration of St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, that whether the person she was serving was a Muslim or a Hindu, they didn't have to be Christian for her to see Christ in that person. And, you know, this goes back to St. John Paul II. His favorite part of the Second Vatican Council documents was in Gaudium et Spes number 22, where it says that because Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, united within himself the divine and the human, he, in a sense, united himself with every human being. So human nature is made in the image and likeness of God, but the fact that God took on a human nature in Jesus makes that even more powerful. And so to more and more try to see Christ in the people that we serve. The Matthew 25, the great judgment scene in Matthew's gospel, the people who did or did not see Christ in others, they don't recognize Christ, but it's whatever you do for the least of these people, you're doing for him, whether or not you recognize him there or not. And so it helps us as Christians to see Christ's image in others, especially in those who are suffering, but whether or not we do, if we live a life of loving others and treating them with respect and dignity, then the Lord will say, you know, blessed are you, come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
And Father Kubicki, St. Peter Claver did a lot to minister to his brothers and sisters. In fact, I was studying a little bit about his life before he died. He had baptized and taught the faith to more than 300,000 African slaves during his 4 decades in Cartagena. So there's a lot that we can learn from him. And also, we can ask for his intercession. As Catholics, we ask for the saint's intercession. Can you talk about praying to St. Peter Claver to end slavery in all its forms, including human trafficking?
Yes, I think that, you know, the saints are there as our helpers. The letter to the Hebrews chapter 12 says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and certainly St. Peter Claver is one of the great witnesses who can speak to us in our time where we continue to have to deal with these affronts to human dignity. And so to ask his help and his intercession, and to make it very personal, to, you know, we can pray for an end to human trafficking, to any kind of form of slavery or affront to human dignity, but also to ask his intercession for us individually today, to say, St. Peter, please help me never to see another person as an object, either to be used for pleasure or to get ahead, to receive their, let's say, honor or glory from another person, or to see other people as problems or frustrations. Help me never to see another person as less than human, and to ask St. Peter to intercede for us in that regard, to share with us his own sense of human dignity and charity for others.
Well, Father, I know that you do such a great job with your meditations on the daily gospel, our scriptures, and also the saints. And so it's got to be very gratifying for you to be able to talk about a fellow Jesuit in St. Peter Claver.
It sure is. You know, there are lots of Jesuit saints and blesseds and many who are unknown but who have even touched my life. And to look to them today and to ask their intercession, it's part of this sense of the communion of saints that makes it very special, you know, where we will be, our hope is to be reunited with our family. And for me, as a Jesuit priest, a member of the Society of Jesus, I look forward to meeting these people in the Kingdom of Heaven and being reunited with the holy Jesuits who've gone before me and who've helped me in my own vocation.
Amen. Well, we have to leave it there. Father James Kubicki, as always, thank you so much for being with us.
You're welcome, John. Thank you for the opportunity.
Many blessings to you. Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation and a Relevant Radio contributor. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Waiting in Your Office. It's from Sarah Stevens. I see you, not the flashing lights or the giant tires. I see the farmer. I see you looking back every 3 seconds, trying to get over because I've been following you for 2 miles and you worry I'm getting angry and impatient. I see you look back twice as fast because the oncoming traffic is gone, but we're coming up on an intersection and you hope I know that. You hope I know there's already been 2 crosses placed on the southwest corner of that four-way. Because the car in front of me didn't see it. They flew right by you in the middle of it. Well, I see you. I see the standing water in the fields. I see it's 6:45 and you're still at work while I'm on my way home to see my family on a Friday night. You're not in my way. I'm in the middle of your office and your work and your livelihood. I'll follow you all the way home. I don't mind. It gives me time to slow down and breathe. And everyone can benefit from a few minutes spent behind that combine. From Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves.
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, you can download every episode of Glenn Story Corner on the Relevant Radio app. Join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. Central, tonight and every night of the week. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Gabby Burke, Mariano Gomez, and Sarah Tafoya, who did a great job today, the whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. The Patrick Madridro straight ahead. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow.